Genuine Spirituality. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 22nd, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, verses 1 through 23.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather in your presence. I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us this morning. I pray that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Beyond that, I pray that you would grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear, may we heed that truth. May that truth free us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? And if so, what proof do you offer? If you believe that you are a spiritual person, what evidence do you give to prove to anyone that you in fact are spiritual? I'm asking that question because it's an important question. Because spirituality is a hot topic today. It's in vogue to be spiritual. It's trendy to be spiritual. People today like to say, I'm not religious, but I am very spiritual. Oh, he's a spiritual person. She is very spiritual. But what does that mean? If you were to go out here on the streets of Tulsa and you were to stop 50 people and you were to ask them, define for me what it means to be spiritual, you might be shocked at some of the answers you get. What does it mean to be spiritual? How do you define that? And is it a good thing? I mean, to be spiritual would have to involve at least there is a sense of seeking after something beyond. There's some reality beyond what I see and feel and touch and experience right here, right now. And isn't that a good thing? Well, yes, in the sense that at least there is an acknowledgement that there has to be more. It's a good thing, and at least it is an indicator that there has to be something beyond me. There has to be something outside of me that's extremely important. The downside of it, or the negative side, is we live in a culture that says, and whatever that is for you, it's okay. We live in a culture that says, anything and everything is all right, and they're all equally true, and they're all equally valid. But what does it mean to be genuinely spiritual from a biblical perspective? Because I'm convinced that there's a great deal of confusion about this, not only out there in the world, but even within the church. What does it mean to be genuinely spiritual? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines genuine as actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source or author. Actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source or author, something that is free from hypocrisy or pretense. Produced by, proceeding from the actual source or author, and it's free from hypocrisy, it's free from pretense. Well, that's good. Thank you, Mr. Dictionary, but still, what does that mean? What does that mean from a practical point of view? What does it mean to me and the way that I live my life, and how does it affect the way that I live my life? I'm convinced that, again, that it's important that we approach it from a biblical perspective, and that's going to demand of us that we use biblical terms in defining, and we use biblical standards. If we're going to acknowledge something is genuinely spiritual, then we're going to have to say it's genuinely spiritual from the standard of the Word of God. We do have to narrow things. Now here's the problem. When I ask someone this question, and I mean whether I'm asking someone who is outside of the church or inside of the church, when someone says they're spiritual and I ask them to define that and what that means, they usually give me a list. Well, it means I go to church. It means I read my Bible. It means I don't go to movies. It means that I do this. It means that I don't do that. And they give me this long list of stuff. And that's what it means to be really spiritual, because I do these things and I don't do these things. And everything is defined by a list. Now, there are many things on that list that I would agree with. There are many things on the list that I think do reflect a genuine spirituality. The problem is, it reduces spirituality to mere behavior. And I do hope you see there's a problem with that. I do hope you understand, that you can do some spiritual things and not be spiritual at all. It seems to me that's the whole point of Jesus' warning. There will be many on that day who say, "But Lord, we preached sermons, we cast out demons, we did all of these great miracles, we did all these wonderful things," and He will say to them, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." See, it's very possible to do spiritual things and not be the least bit spiritual. If nothing else, the scandals of the televangelist ought to reveal that to us. You can do certain things that are perceived by the world around you as being very religious and very spiritual and wonderful things when your heart is far removed from that. So what does it mean to be genuinely spiritual? Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1 and read down through verse 23. We're at that time in the life and ministry of Jesus when the contrast between Jesus and the religious establishment is becoming very clear. The gap between who He is and how He lives and what He demands and what the religious establishment demands is becoming extremely clear. You're not having to guess at it. You're not having to wonder. It isn't that they're so close you're not quite sure. It's becoming evident there is a great gulf that exists between these two perspectives. And as our text opens, the official delegation from Jerusalem arrives to check out this troublemaking rabbi. They came to find something on him. They came to find him saying something or doing something that would allow them to bring an end to his radical teaching. And they waste no time in making an accusation. Look with me as we begin in verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but rather eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would gain from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all food clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's very clear. Speaking very directly. From this passage, we discover that genuine spirituality does not consist in conforming to outward acts and ritual, but by a fundamental transformation of the character and essence of an individual. It's not by going by the rules. It isn't a matter of forcing myself to obey a set of commands in the sense that, well, as long as I externally do these things, I'm okay. What's demanded is not a mere external forced obedience, but an internal change, an internal transformation that is the work of God in the heart of the individual. We're called to be holy. That starts in the heart of the person. It radiates from the inside out. In other words, genuine spirituality is not a shallow, simplistic thing. It's not merely conforming to external rules. It is not just a change of outlook. It is not merely a change of perspective. No, it is something far deeper than that. In fact, it is something so profound and so fundamental to who and what we are that Jesus described it in this way of the need to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be fundamentally changed. There must come over you such a radical transformation that the only way you can possibly describe it is that you start it all over. Life is radically different than it was before. And we are called to be spiritual. We are called to be holy. But it is a genuine spirituality, a genuine holiness that is demanded. And that's not merely following the rules. Now please hear me. Please hear what I'm saying. I am saying it is not merely following rules. I am not saying there are no rules. I'm not saying it doesn't make any difference how you live. I'm not saying it doesn't make any difference whether there are things you do or things you don't do because of your commitment or your spirituality. I'm saying that's not the real issue. The real issue is what's driving that. What's motivating that. It's a matter of whether I do these things because I'm driven from the core of my being. I'm naturally drawn to that because of a change in my heart and nature, not just I'm doing it through grit teeth because I despise doing it. For the child of God, the law is no longer a burden, but a delight, because there's been a change on the inside. There's been a change of nature. You mean, if I become a child of God, I can do whatever I want to? Depends on what you mean. There's a sense in which that's true, because when you become a genuine child of God, He changes your want to. There were things that you didn't want anything to do with, that all of a sudden, you're drawn to that. You like that. You want that. There are other things that you loved to do before, and now you have an aversion to it. Because you've changed. Genuine spirituality. Not a matter of a list. If all it was an external action, if all it is a certain kind of behavior, then a list really is all we need. And there is a sense in which that's a whole lot easier. But what do we find consistently in the Scripture? The attitude and the heart make all the difference. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Those are character issues. This is what it means to be mine. This is what it means to belong to me. You've had a change of nature, and here are those changes. This is what it's like. Then out of that, we live certain ways. It's also why Jesus said, now you've heard it said, you shouldn't commit murder. But I'm telling you, you're not to hate. You know, it's relatively easy for my keeping the commandment, do not kill, if all it means is, don't take a gun and shoot your neighbor. I can fairly easily follow that one. Problem is when he said, don't hate your neighbor. Problem is when he says, it's not a matter of whether you commit physical adultery. It's a matter if you lust in your heart. Genuine spirituality is a heart issue. It is a heart matter. Two things I want to point out from this text. First of all, in those opening 13 verses, genuine spirituality has little use for mere external conformity to rules. Our text opens with this truth squad coming from Jerusalem. These are the folks coming from headquarters. They've heard about this rabbi. They've heard about some of the things that he's teaching. They don't like it. So they send a squad down there to check him out. Now there's already animosity building. We even found back in chapter 2 of Mark, when he was at Capernaum and he said to that man, your sins are forgiven. They said, wait a minute, only God can do that. And so their anger and their hostility began to build there. Now they're at the point they want to kill him, but they got to have good reason to kill him. They've got to have justification for it. So they began to dog his steps everywhere he went. They were there taking notes. Everything he said, they were taking it down. They were determined to get him to say something that they could use against him. And here they are. They're back. And it didn't take them long to come with an accusation. Look at verse 2. They saw some of the disciples who ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. There it is. We got him. Now see, you and I read that and we go, got him? How? What's the big deal? Because we read that and say, okay, I saw one of his guys take a sandwich and eat it, and I noticed his hands were dirty. That we can kill him with that one. And you and I look at that and say, I don't understand at all. We don't understand the problem here. Please understand, it's not a matter of dirty hands. It's a matter of unclean hands. There's a difference. That's why the English Standard uses the word defiled. Because it was about spiritual uncleanness. You remember what happened? God gave His law. He said, this is what I command you as my people. This is what I expect of you. And the Jews knew that to violate the law was to invite the judgment of God. And they experienced that on more than one occasion. And so they developed a way of thinking that says, well, we need to protect that law. We need to make sure we don't violate that. So let's make some laws around the law that helps us keep the law. So by the time of Jesus, there are hundreds and hundreds of years worth of commentary on the law. The oral traditions, the Mishnah, has been handed down, where they have all kinds of explanations about what these laws meant. And so by the time of Jesus, there are literally sections of hundreds of pages about how to wash your hands so that you're spiritually clean. I mean, there were things about whether you wash one at a time or you wash them both together. There were detailed instructions about how to pour the water down so that it rolls off and goes off the end of the finger, what you need to do, the exact order in which it needs to be done, how the water needs to be kept, how you pat them dry rather than rub them dry. Very specific detail about how to wash your hands. That's what they're talking about. Again, you and I look at that and we say, that is ridiculous. That's foolish. But what we have to understand in the context is, it was life and death as far as they were concerned. Why? Because it defined spirituality. It defined what it meant to be obedient to God. So please hear me. I do not want to make light of their tradition. I'm not even going to argue that their tradition was foolish and wrong. What I want to suggest to you is the whole problem was they had elevated tradition to the same level as Scripture. In fact, they elevated it above Scripture. Because they said, you can't understand Scripture unless you understand this. So the oral tradition really had the upper hand. It was about defining what is spiritual and what is not. That's why it mattered. The whole key is when he said, you follow the tradition of the elders. In fact, when they approached Jesus, they said, why is it that your disciples do not follow the traditions of the elders? It's not about table manners. It's not about hygiene. It's about what is spiritual and what is not. It's interesting. Jesus didn't deny the accusation. It's also interesting that Jesus didn't argue with him, saying, well, you know what? That's just stupid. Instead, he came with a counter charge. In classic rabbinical tradition, they hit him with a charge, and Jesus turned the charge back on them. Verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And then he gives an example. Can you imagine? Jesus knows what they're about. He knows what they're trying to do. He knows that they are there to trap him. He knows that their desire is to kill him. And so he addresses them, well, now listen, you bunch of hypocrites. Listen, you bunch of play actors. You're charging my disciples and in turn me because we're not following the oral tradition when you yourself set aside the Word of God in order to keep these traditions. You routinely ignore the clear Word of God about a real issue and go to seed over a minor issue. God clearly said to honor your father and mother. He clearly said, if you revile father or mother, you are deserving of death. But you developed a little loophole. You developed a whole teaching that said, if your parents are in need and you have the ability to meet the need, but you don't want to, all you've got to do is say, well, Mom, Dad, I'd love to help you out, but what I have is Corban. Which means,
It's dedicated to God. See, we have an uncanny ability. That uncanny ability is to deny what God has clearly commanded us and be spiritual at the same time. I would love to help you, but I'm so dedicated to God, I can't obey Him and do what He clearly told me to do. Your problem is you routinely set aside the command of God in order to keep your rules. He made it quite clear what the real problem was. Play actors. He quotes from Isaiah 29:13, which, by the way, if you go back and read Isaiah 29, you'll find the context. It is Isaiah speaking to the Jews who were from Jerusalem, who were practicing an external faith while denying the reality. It's the same circumstance. Jesus had no sympathy for that crowd. And in doing so, He called into question their whole system. He called into question their worship. He called into question their ritual. He called into question their whole lifestyle. Here was the issue. You have replaced the religion of the heart with a religion of form. And because you've done so, your worship is a vain and worthless thing. Genuine spirituality demands a genuine connection with the God who is through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's not a matter of church attendance. It's not a matter of reading your Bible on a regular basis. And let me add quickly, both of those things are good and necessary things. But apart from a genuine knowledge of and relationship with the God who is, it is a vain and worthless thing. It will be of no value. Genuine spirituality, that which is without pretense and without hypocrisy, that which issues forth or is produced by the genuine thing, its author, demands a genuine knowledge of the God who is. And if it's anything else in your life, you're playing a game. And I worry about how many are playing a game that will end with the Lord saying in no uncertain terms, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It isn't enough to be spiritual. It isn't enough to say, "Well, I don't need formalized religion. I don't need an institution. I just kind of have this relationship with God in my own unique way." We're not given the freedom to do that. We come to God on His terms, or we don't come at all. We come to Him as He has commanded, or there is no hope. Second, genuine spirituality is a matter of character. That's the point of 14 through 23. He called the people to Him again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when He entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Can you hear the frustration in the voice of Jesus? The first thing that stands out to me is when he gets alone with his disciples. His disciples said, "Now, Lord, we want to ask you about this parable." What parable? It wasn't a parable. He spoke clearly. He spoke distinctly. It was not a word picture. It was a clear statement. "Lord, explain this parable to us. Are you without understanding? What is it you don't understand? How is it you could miss it? Nothing that comes outside into your body can defile you. It doesn't go into your heart. It goes in your stomach and it's expelled." Thus he declared all food clean. Rather, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. Better, it's what comes out of you that reveals your defilement. "Well, I don't smoke, cuss, chew, and I don't hang out with girls that do." I mean, that's just what it means to be spiritual. I think there are good reasons not to do any of those things. That's not the point. The point is, it's what's in the heart of the individual that's corrupt. And the heart has to be dealt with. That's what Jesus is trying to say. So in other words, no matter how much you clean your act up, no matter how much you just say, "I'm going to quit doing these things, I'm not going to get involved in that anymore, and I'm going to start doing all the right things," you can do that from now to the end of your life. You can do it from now to the end of time, and it won't make a bit of difference eternally. Because the issue is your heart that you have not dealt with. Your real problem's in your heart, which Jeremiah said is deceitfully wicked beyond all things. Your heart, which must be made new. Look at the description of the human heart as he goes on. What comes out of a person is that which defiles him, or better again, what reveals his defilement or depravity. For from within, out of the heart, out of the core of the man, out of the essence of his being, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they defile a person. See, the reason I sin is because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because of what I do. I do what I do because I'm a sinner. It's who I am. It's at my essence. It's at the core of my being. It's interesting. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, covetousness, sensuality, all of those things are within us. See, here's why that matters. "Oh, you don't understand. It's the way women dress today that caused me..." No. The way women dress today is what brings the lust out of you, but it certainly didn't put it in you. It was already there. "You don't understand. He made me so mad." No, he didn't. He brought the anger out of you that resides in your heart naturally as a fallen, corrupt human being. "I know I shouldn't have said it, but they just because..." No. His action shook you, and when it shook you, that's what spewed out of you. Because that's what's in you. So you know what your need is? Your need is a new heart. Your need is to be transformed. Your need is to be made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things become new. Nothing short of that will do. Are you a spiritual person? Don't give me your list. Tell me of your conversion. Notice I said conversion. I didn't say tell me about your decision. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about your change. Tell me about how you came to realize the wickedness of your heart and how you turned to Christ to believe in Him and He made you a new person. Don't tell me about you decided one day to do this or do that. Because you can make a decision that will not alter your path whatsoever and will leave you the same child of wrath you were before. What you need is a conversion, a change, a transformation. By the way, I have heard for years and years and years people say, well, you know, the only reason anyone goes to hell is because they rejected Jesus. And that's not true. The only reason anyone goes to hell is because they're a sinner. And they are deserving of the wrath of God. Their rejection of Jesus is just one of many sins that they've committed over their lifetime. But it does begin there. And a radical transformation of your life. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It's the starting point. And as a result of that initial transformation, you start moving down a path. And a part of that path is I make new choices. I make different choices. I live a certain way because there's come a fundamental change to my heart and nature by the grace of God. And I continue to grow in that way, conforming my life to the image and likeness of my Savior. Genuine spirituality is not merely conforming your life to a set of rules. It is a radical transformation that comes when you first acknowledge you're a sinner. And second, you cry out to Christ, who is your only hope, and trust in Him and Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence and grace. I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that because You love us, You reveal Yourself to us. You make Yourself known. Father, I pray that You've made Yourself known today. I pray that You have revealed who You are. And I pray that as we come to this time of commitment and decision, that we might walk in obedience before You. Father, grant to us courage to say yes to Your will. Grant to that one that's here without Christ the courage, the boldness, the grace to acknowledge their sin and flee to Christ. Grant to that one who's discouraged, who's worried, who's upset, who's uncertain about their future, grant them courage to flee to Christ and trust. Lord, today, may each of us say yes to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.